Lord God. Set in order, Lord, everything that you want spoken here today. I am actually trembling, Lord God. After spending time in your word and in your presence and studying different attributes of yourself and just seeing how majestic you are, just seeing how holy you are, and getting just a small taste of what that is. And then, Lord God, seeing myself. At times, we feel so small, Lord God, so insignificant. And yet you elevate us, Lord God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, to a person, to a people that are welcome in your immediate presence, Lord. Welcomed, Lord God, as if we had never sinned, as if we had never been born in Adam. Welcome us, Lord God, to know you and to love you and to walk with you, to be with you, Lord God. Oh, Father, such thoughts sometimes are just so overwhelming to us. Some people can't even go there, Lord. But you're wanting us to, Lord God. You're wanting us to go there. You're wanting us to look at these things. Because unless we learn to embrace the truth that's in Jesus Christ and embrace some of these things that you refer to us as, that we won't be as effective, Lord God, in this end time ministry as you desire us to be. So cause us, Lord God. Cause us to know. Cause us to understand. Cause us to grasp. Cause us to live in and live from the reality that you have secured for us in Jesus Christ. Help me communicate those things that you've been filling my heart with. Help me share those things that seem even so fantastic. It's like mind-blowing even to talk about. And yet this is how you see us. This is what you perceive. This is how you call us. Help us to embrace the acknowledgement of the truth in these areas, Lord. And to be on this planet, Lord God, a living, vibrant, royal priesthood, a holy nation, your own special, treasured people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, we'll never rise above what we believe about ourselves. And at times when you speak to one another or you hear a person talk, you can see where they're at spiritually from how they view themselves or what they say about themselves. And God wants to help each of us come to a place where we not just are able to say what God says about us, but believe those things that God says about us and act accordingly. Okay, it's one thing to be able to know that we're a new creation. It's one thing to know that the old man has been crucified in Christ. It's one thing to know or to say that I'm born again. But is that very life of God actually manifesting itself within us? Are we partaking of all that Jesus has secured for us? Sometimes it's easier for us to call ourselves, how many of you have ever referred to yourself as a sinner saved by grace? Sometimes that saying is easy for people to say. It's easy for them to say because it has more of an emphasis on a sinner saved by God's ability, which is true. I was a sinner, and I was saved by grace. But did you hear what I said? It was a sinner saved by grace. But there's a lot of people who say, well, brother, we're never going to be like Jesus on this side of eternity. We're just old sinners saved by grace. See, that is a horrible way of thinking, because it flies in such contradiction to so much of what God has revealed in his word of our place and position that we now occupy in Jesus. So we sometimes gravitate to a negative view, a negative spiritual view of ourselves, giving us an excuse for our imperfections, for our lack of growth, for our maybe some present choices that we make. So it's easier to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Or I'm saved. I'm just saved. Or the old bumper sticker that said, you know, Christians are forgiven. They're not. perfect. I don't know if you remember that one. Or is it easy for you to say, can those of us here today call yourself saved? It's easy for us to call ourselves saved, right? Because we're saved. We've experienced Jesus Christ and we call ourselves saved. Or justified. Do you refer to yourself as justified? Do you believe that you've been justified? Now let's change that word to another meaning, what it says in Scripture, righteous. See, we don't have a problem saying I'm justified, but do you have a problem saying I'm righteous? Or we'd like to say, I have the righteousness of God. I have the righteousness. I'm not righteous, but I have his righteousness dwelling within me. See, we like to make it how we feel about certain statements, what God's word says, right? I'm sure none of us here have a problem calling ourselves, I'm a believer in Jesus, right? We are. We're believers in Jesus. I'm a child of God. Do you believe you're a child of God here this morning? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a Christian. The Word of God tells us in the book of Acts that they were first called Christians in Antioch. I believe the word Christian or Christians is only mentioned 2 or 3 times in Scripture. But we call ourselves Christian, meaning a Christ one or a Christ follower. That's a term that people use a lot nowadays. I'm a Christ follower. I'm a Christ follower. How about this one? Do you believe that we are a royal priesthood? See, once again, that's a collective statement about ourselves. But would you call yourself a royal priest? Would you call yourself a priest that is after the divine kind? Royal, speaking of divinity, or the priestliness of Jesus, that I'm a priest, I'm a kingly priest like Jesus. See, that's kind of hard to accept sometimes, right? I'm a holy nation. Are we part of a holy nation, or is the body of Christ a holy nation? But how about if you were to call yourself, I'm holy though, I'm a holy one? Is that more difficult to say? Because that's what we're looking at, called to be saints. From Romans chapter 1, let me just read that to you so you know the two main scriptures that I'm going off is Romans chapter 1. Verse 6, it's kind of a, okay. To them who are in Rome, beloved of God, do you believe you're beloved of God? Called what? Called to be saints. And we looked at last week real briefly that the word to be is italicized. It's not there in the Greek, but they put it in, as sometimes translators put certain words in to give a better description of what is trying to be said here. But I, at times, I like to leave to be out. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Are you able to refer to yourself as a saint? I'm a saint. I'm a holy one. Now, the mind-blowing part of all this is that it's the same word that we read in the book of Revelations where these wonderful creatures before God say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Whoa, same word. Or the very first reference of this word is in Matthew chapter 1, I believe it's 17 or 18, right around there, where it says that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. Oh, whoa, 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 same word. This is the same word that we are called holy, holy ones. See, you'll only grow, you'll only gravitate toward that which you believe. And if I truly believe that I'm born of God, then it should be very easy for me to realize that I'm going to begin acting and becoming more like God would act or more like God would do and how God would think and how God would respond. Remember the old thing that they were years ago, WWJD? Well, what does that mean? What would Jesus do? WWJT, what would Jesus think? Before we get the doing, we got to have the thinking, you know? And a lot of times people want to have the outward, well, this is, I think, what Jesus would do, but inwardly, The thinking is just pretty messed up. When you think, you know, I was telling Christine, we were talking about mental illness the other day. Most of you know I came out of a background like that, and God completely healed what the world diagnosed me with. And God set me in my right mind, just like he did the Gadarene demoniac. And I read about this guy, like, oh, there I am in the Bible. You know, God set me in my right mind. And it was just, it's absolutely exciting. And a lot of times, especially years ago, mental illness had a stigmatism. You know, if you said you're going to see pastoral counseling, that was okay. Or then when you said, oh, I'm going to go see a psychologist. Oh, what's going on with him? Then the psychologist refers me to a psychiatrist. Oh, what's wrong with him? And then he says, I need to be hospitalized to get my meds straightened out. Well, God's word is my medicine now. Hallelujah. But, you know, it comes with a stigmatism at times. And I would have to say, I made this statement to Christine yesterday. Was it yesterday, the day before? We were talking about mental illness. Well, one of those 2 days. I said, you know, Christine, everybody on the face of this earth has mental illness. No, let me, you're probably sitting there going, I'm not receiving that, Pastor. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Some people are probably in here quietly saying things like that. Romans, well, who said that? I did. Okay, hey. The Word of God says we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Oh, that means to be renewed in the spirit of mind, that must mean that there's some ill thinking, diseased thinking, mental health thinking. Not that you're mental, but you've got some thinking that is mentally wrong or mentally diseased. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen? And so the Word of God says that our mind needs to be, the way that we think and view life is not the way that God wants us to think and view life, and it needs to be so completely, radically transformed that we view it the way that God wants us to view it, and we don't have God's view on it or God's way on it, then it is diseased. It is diseased, and it needs to be healed or transformed. Okay? So we can say, if the Word of God tells us we need to be renewed, if the Word of God says that the way that we think needs to be transformed, then we can all say that everyone born in Adam, everyone that is born or, you know, BC, before Jesus Christ, and has come into our life, we're diseased. Whether it be in our spirit that we need to be saved, or whether it, as the Word of God says, it's in James, that we need to receive the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. That the Word of God has to become so real and alive in us that it is able to get a hold of our thinking, and we're able to think the way that God wants us to think, view life the way that God wants us to view life, choose to do it the way that God would have us to do it. So in order to be WWJD, what would Jesus do? We got to find out what the Word of God says so that we can think like God and view things internally like him, and then it will naturally begin coming forth from our life and from our lips. Amen? Are you being renewed? Are you being transformed? Amen! You're a saint. The Word of God calls you a saint. It calls you a holy one. Over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just read this one to you. It's in verse... Where's that one at? Okay. I'll just read verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be, once again that's italicized, called saints, which all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, if you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, they were a pretty messed up lot of believers. They had a lot of problems. They had denominational problems. This group was of Apollos. This group was of Paul. This group is of Christ. So right away, we got the starting of denominations right there at the beginning of the church. I like how this guy teaches. I like how this guy teaches. Oh, I follow what Jesus teaches. And so they already had this, and Paul called it a division. So they had already fractions among themselves. In one place, there was some sexual immoral behavior with a stepson with his stepmom. And so there's improper sexual activity going on. In another place that we read about, there was a group of people there who had somehow come to the idea that the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, you can read about that. And Paul says, how is it that there's some among you who say Christ isn't risen from the dead? He goes, if that's true, we're all still dead in our sins. We're called false witnesses of God. But Christ is risen from the dead. There was a group of people there who believed in the gifts of the Spirit. And there were some there who actually overdid the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul was trying to bring a balance in there of the gifts of the Spirit. And there's others who didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They were forbidding, actually in one place there it says they were forbidding to speak in tongues. So we have this hodgepodge of all these different beliefs, but what does Paul call them? Saints. You see, don't some of us have different beliefs about things? And as we continue and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, that those things are brought to the surface, like, oh, that's not of God. Oh, that's an improper belief. But you see, when I know that I'm a saint and you believe that you call yourself a saint, a holy one, a righteous one, you heard me say last week that when that belief is within inside your heart and you're able to embrace that truth in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're able to accept that truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that is contrary to that truth will eventually come to the surface and you'll have to deal with it. Because your life will go to fulfill you being a saint of God, you being a justified one of God, you being a righteous child of God. Your life will seek to fulfill what God's word says. Therefore, everything within, every thought, every desire, every emotion, every past traumatic event can be healed, restored, and transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have to realize that your life will go to fulfill that. But if you don't believe, no, I'm not a saint. You know, because this is what I did yesterday, and this is what I did. And sometimes we have such a tendency to look on our life and some of our choices instead of what I said last week. I am not a sinner anymore. I'm a child of God. And I'm a saint who sometimes sins. And when I sin, I confess my sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I am no longer a sinner. I am a saint who sometimes sins. Big difference. Because if you continue to call yourself a sinner saved by grace, then you're going to live in a sin consciousness. You're just going to continue to reinforce that you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, and I'm just going to hang on until Jesus Christ comes. Instead, I'm a saint of God, who is learning to walk with God as my Father, to learning to become more like Jesus in every area of my life, to find out what the truth of God's word has to say concerning what Jesus Christ has done for me and on my behalf, and those promises and those truths and those teachings I am to appropriate to myself and to live from. See, he wants you to look differently at yourself so that you can actually see the word of God and the revelation that God has for you to see and has for you to embrace. Amen? And so, you know, we at times have a difficulty referring to ourselves as a saint. Saints, as one denomination does, they vote afterwards, after a person dies, and after enough time has gone by, and they gather enough material together to canonize a person, and they call him a saint. Well, this is a saint now because we see this actions of his life and that actions of his life and that actions of his life. Okay, everybody vote here who believes this person should be called a saint, and they vote and this person is called a saint now. That's not even scriptural. Okay? I mean, if you go Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, they all begin with to the saints at, to the saints at. Not to the sinners at, not to the mess ups at, not to those who are always blowing it at. Paul calls those that he's writing to what Jesus Christ has secured for you to be, what he had secured for them to be. And you've got to acknowledge, I am a saint of God. And I'm not saying in a way that's prideful. Jesus Christ has secured the right for me to be called a saint. And when I look at myself and the very holiness of who God is, I find myself in a very humble position that he would even call me such a thing. Call me a saint. Call me righteous. Call me beloved. Call me redeemed. Call me his own child. Now, wait a second. Child of God. Child comes from God. I'm a child that comes from God. I have been born again. And so why would it be odd or strange for me not to manifest the characteristics of my Father that has birthed me spiritually through Jesus Christ? Why should it be a strange thing for us to act contrary to the birth that we have received? No, we should be acting more and more like the birth that we have received. But you also have to remember that we still have the knowledge of good and evil, that we still have a mind or a brain that tries to figure things out and look through things carnally or with knowledge apart from what God's Word says. And we have to know what God's Word says to correctly renew or transform this soul to get it to think right, to govern right. Amen? So when our spirits are born again, we have the Holy Spirit with our spirit that's in ascendancy over our life that is to help us bring the soul in its proper place and condition and its proper thinking. And it's going to be something we're going to do all up until we go home to be with Jesus. Okay? I'm being completely transformed. My mind is being renewed. That is taking place all the time. I'm always being washed with the water of the Word, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Are you also being washed with the water of the Word? There are things, because we live in a fallen world, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he called the world or the generation at that time a wicked generation, an evil generation, meaning bad, meaning corrupt, meaning defiled. And there's that badness, that corruptness is always trying to infiltrate our lives or our thinking or to get us to view differently than God would view it. And sometimes we allow that to happen. And then God says, no, you're not to view that situation this way. This is how I view this situation. See, when the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 2, we've been seated with him in heavenly places, we're to have a different look about things. We're to have a heavenly view. We're to have a heavenly sightedness. We're to be more connected with God and with what his word has to say, and that influence on our life from the place that we occupy in Jesus Christ in his very presence, rather than the influence of this world trying to get us to sit in the seat of the scornful, to walk in the path of sinners, as it says in Psalm chapter 1. Put up that real quick. Psalm chapter 1. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So do you believe that around us that we have available to us, or that is trying to get in us, a counsel or a teaching or an influence that's ungodly? There is that. It's going on all the time. Sometimes it's even the unrenewed part of you, that counsel is going on inside your head. But when we know the Word of God and what the Word of God has to say, we'll be able to, wait, that is the wrong counsel. That is the wrong pull. That is the wrong view. And it says, we are a blessed people who don't walk in that. We don't allow that to speak into our lives. So you have a choice what you allow to go on within your thinking. Amen? It says, blessed is the person who standeth, walketh not, in the counsel of the ungodly. Walketh not in that counsel. In other words, that counsel speaks, and it speaks so loudly, and it has such an influence. The walk means the direction of your life, that counsel now influences the direction of your life, that you now begin progressing in that direction. Now look what the next part of it says. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. There's a direction that a person's life goes, and there's the stand that they begin to take. And it's not the stand of God. It's the stand or the influence or the belief that a sinner would have or somebody that's separated from God. It could be a world philosophy. It could be some sort of ungodly reasoning. It could have been, well, you know, just, you know, that's just the way it is, Mark. You know, we live in this ungodly world and this is just the way it is. Well, what does God's word have to say? God's word within me changes the spiritual environment that I find myself in. That spiritual environment doesn't change me. I'm to be changing that spiritual environment. So I don't stand, I don't allow the reasoning to come within my thinking that causes me to go down a path that it becomes solidified as a way of thinking or belief within me. And then what's the next word says? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Because if you allow that counsel to take its place and it begins to have a within you, a standing place to think, you're going to begin speaking from that. You're going to begin judging like that. You're going, and it says it's this the seat of the scornful. Now you're in a place. Do we not have to judge in life? Do we not have to make decisions in life? We're judging all the time. Okay, I'm not talking about condemning people to hell. We're always making judgment calls about our life. But is it from God's counsel or ungodly counsel? Whatever counsel that we're receiving, we will walk in, we will stand in, and we will sit or make choices and decisions from. Okay? The next verse. It talks about, blessed is the man who does not do those things, but his delight, I don't know about you, but my delight is in the Word of God. I just thank the Lord so much that he's given us this precious document. I was reading something online the other day about this guy talking about how the Catholic Church and these other organizations, how there's so many other books that should have been contained in the Bible that were left out, and he's so negative about what was left out that he's completely ignorant of what God has left in, what he's given to us. From Genesis to Revelation, everything that we have contained therein, in that cover of that book, is more than enough. More than enough. Yeah, man may have gotten in there and may have tried to put his hand in certain things and tried to keep out this or keep out that. You know what? I have this. And God knew that we would have this. These 66 books contained therein, and that within these 66 books, Genesis through Revelation, is all that we need to superabound in everything that God has for our life. Amen? And some of these people that get off on these weird tangents, and they're trying to get you. I remember years ago, there was this guy who was, attended here, and he attended here for many years, and he says, Mark, I'd like to give you this book. I want you to check it out. Lost Books of the Bible. I was like, you got to be kidding me. I haven't even mastered the one that he's given me. And you want me to start reading the lost books of the Bible? And I said, oh, let me just look at it. So I started flipping through it. And I came up to this one part when it says that when Jesus was a little boy, he was down by the River Jordan. And he was messing with the mud. And he made a clay dove. And one of the religious people came by and said, Mary, look at your son. He's making idols. And he touched it. It became a dove. And it flew away. How weird. See, these are just fabrications. These are fairy tales. And these are just, you know, see, this is what Jesus did when he was a kid. These are part of those lost years that the Word of God doesn't talk about. And we've got some of the answers. I looked at it, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Where did this come from? When was it even written? Well, they just didn't put it in the Bible. I said there's a good reason why. Jesus started his miraculous ministry when the Holy Spirit came on him. In Matthew chapter 3 is when it says that he was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. That's what it says. The Word of God says that's when he started his ministry. Not going around doing all these little tiny things on the side. Boop, 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 boop. Kind of like hidden miracles. See, they're foolishness to get you off track. To get you off track from the revealed Word of God that we already have. Question, have you mastered the 66 books yet? No. We will never master them, but I continue to get in them. One in the front of my Bible, there's a quote by this theologian. It says, "The Word of God is not so deep that a new believer will not drown in. But it is deep and deeper for the most mature believer that will never find bottom." And so the Word of God is for the new believer and for the seasoned believer. For the new believer, he's not going to drown in it. The Holy Spirit's going to teach him right where he's at. And for those of us that want to grow and grow and grow and seek more, we will never plummet the bottom of God. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Jesus. And so when all these other people are trying, well, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And I just look at them and say, what about this? Let's talk about what we do have, not what we don't have. Amen? Because I tell you, everything that we need to know and to grow is right here. Amen? Okay, it goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Look what the next verse says, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree. Now listen to this. This is Old Testament blessing. This is something that's quoted of the Old Testament. If they would meditate in the law of God, if they would meditate, when I say Old Testament, I'm talking Genesis to Malachi. Even at the time that was written, there's a lot of the Old Testament prophets that hadn't even prophesied yet. The second king of Israel, David. I mean, there's so many things that weren't even revealed. They didn't even have an Isaiah yet. They didn't have some of these. They didn't have some of these truths that we know today. But what they did have, he says that you'll, if you meditate in it, if you take God's word and chew on it. Now, once again, you know, there's this weird Christian meditation going on now. They're trying to get you in a lotus position and empty yourself, and they're trying to bring in this yoga, Buddhism, consciousness. For that Christians, you know, we can borrow from other religions to deepen our walk with God. Really? Shall have no other gods besides me? That we're to look to him only? I'm not to be emptying my mind. It says I'm to be meditating on something, and it's his word. So I'm to be filling myself with his word. So when I get together in prayer with God, I have my Bible's my prayer book. I like having my Bible open. I like talking to the Lord. I said, oh, Lord, look at this right here. I begin talking with him. And then I just begin communing with him and speaking with him. And I'm just expecting his prompting and his speaking back to my life. Be careful of what people are trying to bring into the church so you can have a deeper spiritual encounter with God. Be careful. I was into all that stuff. I knew what it was like to go into a beta, theta, delta level of meditation. I know what it was like to empty myself up. I know what it was like to get involved with self-hypnosis. I know what it was like to do all those things because I did those things and they were not of God. And so when I hear people trying to Christianize it, that's not of God because that's never found in the Word of God. When you look up the word meditate in the Word of God, it talks about chewing. It talks about recalling to mind and saying over and over and over again. And I'm not talking about hum, om. I'm not, and they keep repeating that. No, it says we're to be going over the Word of God. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God to our remembrance. We're to be saturating ourselves with the Word of God. Not some phrase to get your mind in some sort of sleep state while being conscious. Because I'll tell you this, you'll open up yourselves to demonic activity. People don't realize that when people get into certain meditative states, purposeful meditative states, that it's actually a gateway for demonic activity to come in their lives. Because this one group that I was involved with years ago, the last meeting I went to, see, I was a good Baptist boy at that time, and I wasn't getting anything in the Baptist church, so I'm hunting out elsewhere. There's got to be some power around somewhere. There's got to be some real life of God around somewhere. And so I started searching outside. And I remember one of these last meetings I went to, and they were trying to get us all into that deep meditative state. And they say, now tonight what you're going to do, you're going to invite in two comforters. And I'm sitting there going, I do have enough Bible knowledge to know that the Holy Spirit is my comforter. And he's my helper. And it says you can ask these spirit beings to take whatever shape you want, maybe in the shape of some movie star or some singer or some famous person, and allow that entity to come in and possess you. And you will have comforters that have come into your life to guide you. And I'm just like, I'm done, I'm out of here. And I got up and walked out. But I had to be delivered from that. I had to be set free from the things that I had given myself over to, from self-hypnosis, from the wrong type of meditation, and to find out what God's word had to say concerning these things, that I'm to chew on the word of God, I'm to stay with the word of God. Jesus said that we are to abide, we're to remain, we're to stay with the word. And it says, then you are my disciples indeed. And as you continue to do that, you will know the truth. You will know that which is real, that which is substance from God. And having come to an understanding of what is real and the substance from God, when it has been made real to you, you'll experience the freedom of that word within your life. That's what God says he'll do. But it takes biblical meditation. It says, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Whatever. Listen to these Old Testament promises. It says your roots can go so deep in the Lord that it has such a manifestation in your life that you reveal the eternal life of God, the righteousness of God within your life, and it says that your life will be a blessing. And I'm not talking, you know, every time, you know, a lot of times people talk about whatever he does shall prosper. A lot of times people just want to look at dollar bills. You know, sometimes so-called the spirit-filled people or the charismatic people have been so conditioned that when they see the word prosper, that they go to money. I wish above all things. 3 John 2, what does it say? I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. The very first part of it is soul prosperity, is you getting in the word of God. Because I believe the two verses after that, he says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. As the result of me embracing the word of God, as the result of me taking the word of God and allowing it to do what it says, I'm a blessed man. I live a blessed life. However God wants to bring the increase in, he brings the increase in. But what greater increase than to be my life to be used to increase the kingdom of God, the family of God, for me to grow to a place of such connection with God, such spiritual connection with God, such walking with God, that my life now takes on an example for other people to follow. That when we speak to other people, what greater prosperity is than when I have a mind that's yielded to God and I'm communicating, like even right now, or I'm communicating with you one-on-one, or any of us communicating with somebody else, and God is able to bring forth wisdom. He's able to bring forth knowledge. See, God is in the people. He's in the people caring, people loving business. He says, you take care of the things I want you to take care of, and I'll take care of the things that your life needs. And I truly believe that when I seek first the kingdom of God or the agenda of God, all these things shall be added to me. Whether I need clothing, whether I need food, whether I need shelter, when I'm focused on God's agenda, he takes care of my agenda or the things that I need for my life. How about that? So you have to understand these things. And a lot of times people are just so focused on money. Why is it that there's a lot of television ministries focused on money? They need to stay on the air. I mean, it takes millions of dollars to stay on the air. Now, a lot of these places are great. A lot of these things that they have to say is wonderful. But we have to be careful that we just don't always gravitate the seed teaching to popping in $100 and expecting $10,000 in return. See, God does bring increase in kind, okay? But I really like the increase that God brings in. If I'm obedient to give, no matter what it is, my time, my talents, my finances, whatever it is, I leave it to God how he wants to bring it back in. I just know there's going to be an increase. Because I'm obedient to him, there will be an increase that comes into my life. Amen? Always, 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 always. As one person says, you cannot give God. whether it be your time in prayer, whether it be of your resources, whether it be of your talents. And then you just find yourself just trying to do it more and more and more. I believe there's a passage of Scripture, the definition of it is that he's the many-breasted one. In other words, ample to feed everybody that comes to him with whatever it is they need. Amen? Hallelujah. Is he not our provider? And let's look to him and trust to him for his provision in everything. And finances just happen to be one of those things that he brings into our life. Some of you could use some peace right now. How about some guidance? How about some direction? You're directionless. How many people here are dissatisfied with their life, the way that their life journey's going? Oh, I'm stuck in this thing. I don't ever see a way out. And roar, 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 roar. How many of you need some healing? How many of you are bound by something and you need to experience some deliverance? How many of you in here that there's stuff going on in your thinking that if people knew how you were thinking, they'd like, what are you even doing here sitting in church today? See, there are certain things that people are bound with, and God has a delight to bring into your life everything that you need to have an answer for every one of these areas and so much more. It's his delight. If we just say, yes, Lord God, I choose you. I choose to believe what your word says concerning me. Paul did write to the church at Corinth and called them saints. And even though that they were in a mess, because he knew that they had experienced a birth. He knew, in order to call them saints, they had at one point to come to the place of experiencing a new birth. Because we know 2 Corinthians, 5:17, it was already quoted here this morning. If any man or if any person is in Christ, he's what? Scott said it. He's a new creation. So he was already coming from the place of a new creation. But they're so messed up in their thinking and their feeling and their choices that their minds had to be renewed of the place and position that they occupy and what God has for their lives. Amen? And so he had to address this area. He had to address that area. He had to address that area. No, that's what you say. This is what God says. You say there's no resurrection. Well, if there's no resurrection, we're false witnesses of God and there's no hope for any of us, but I'm here to tell you Christ is risen from the dead. How come you didn't deal with this guy sleeping with his dad's stepmom? He says, I've got to write a letter and I've got to take care of it. You need to do something about it. So they booted him out of church. They kicked him out. They didn't have any fellowship with him. See, he didn't have a second or third or fourth church of Corinth to go to. He didn't have Fifth Avenue Church to go to. He didn't have First Holiness Pentecostal Church to go to. He didn't have this Presbyterian Church. There was only the Church of Corinth. So when he was outside of fellowship, he knew he was out there by himself. I don't like this place that I'm in. I like being in the fellowship of the body of Christ. I like being connected with brothers and sisters. I like the communion of the body of Christ. My gosh, what I did was wrong. See, he knew what it was like to be in the family and to not experience being part of the family. What happens so much nowadays when a person gets crazy, I'm just going to go to another place. And they take that with them to another place, to another place, to another place, to another place. Instead of just getting alone with God and saying, wow, what was that correction all about? Is this really what I needed to hear? Lord, you know, what's happening here with this? I need to look at this. I need to look at this before you. And I need to get it right before you, Lord God. Because we read in 2 Corinthians, when he has to write them again and say, you need to let this guy come back in. He's changed. He's repented. He's clear in this matter. Love him as a brother now. Bring him back into the fold. And sometimes, I don't know, has he really changed? You know, I talked to Dan about this, and he said he repented, but I guess we need to just watch his fruit. Yeah, we should be fruit inspectors, but let's also walk in faith. Let's also apply 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where love believes all things, endures all things, and hopes all things. Let's go ahead and believe what a person has said out of their mouth, that it's been a real change of their heart instead of sitting in the seat of the scornful. Well, brother, we're just going to watch that person's fruit and see if it's really true or not. Why don't we just believe them, encourage them, say, oh, praise the Lord, so glad that God has dealt with your heart. Is there anything I can help you with? Amen? But why is it that we like to go back to Adam instead of go to Jesus? We have to watch out for those things. And that's why we need to be renewed in the Word of God. We need to realize what God has called us to be as saints. I really believe that this teaching that I've been looking at here and studying concerning saints. Most people, when you look up the word holy in the Old Testament, the holy in the New Testament, it's almost the identical word, identical wording that is used, meaning the same thing. It talks about the word holy being that which is pure, that which is sinless, that which is clean, that which is undefiled, unpolluted by wrong choices, that which is separated unto God and given to His purposes and not one's own purposes. It's a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful word, holy. And if you know the very first time it's mentioned in the Old Testament, it is not referring to God. Let's put up Exodus 19. Exodus 19, this is the first reference of the word holy in the Old Testament. Lord, where is that? Exodus 19. Okay. Let me just go over here real quick and find it. And it's so beautiful because the children of Israel have just come out of Egypt. They were in Egyptian captivity, or we know that their full length of time in Egypt was about 430 years. We know that there was a time when they weren't under bondage, when Joseph was there and they were in the land of Goshen. They enjoyed a relative time of freedom. But it says that another Pharaoh came who did not know Joseph, and they saw these Israelites. They came in as 70 people. That's all that there were in the land of Goshen. And they started multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. It's like, whoa, they're multiplying a whole lot faster than we are. We need to set over them taskmasters. We need to set over them governors. And it says that they began entering into them or putting upon them bitter bondage. So we don't know how long after Joseph died that they began experiencing bitter bondage, but it wasn't too long after Joseph's death that this began happening. So their entire sojourn or their life there was about 430 years. God raises up a Moses. They come out of that place. They come across the Red Sea. And they're being brought to the mountain of God. And that's where we pick it up here in Exodus 19. And so this group of people, a million plus people, all going up to the mountain of God, to the mountain where actually Moses had his burning bush experience. And they're being brought back to that place. And let me just pick it up at verse 3 here. Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now let me just stop right there. As you know, this is a type of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ was all God's doing. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. God brought us the salvation that we needed through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we do know what the Scripture says in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest what? Anyone would boast. In other words, there's no boasting that we can take. There's nothing that we can claim that I'm saved today because of something I did. No, it's everything that Jesus did. He's the one who became the sin bearer. He's the one who took the sin of the world upon Himself. He's the one who suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. And He brought us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Amen? Now look at verse 5 here. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. What does verse 6 sound like to you? Listen to this next verse here. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is the first time in Scripture that the word holy is used. And it's used about the people of God. So the very first time that we see the use of this word holy in Scriptures, God is calling his people holy, a holy nation, like he is holy. So when he calls a people a holy nation, he's actually saying, you're a people like myself. That's pretty powerful, to call a person a holy, to call them a holy nation. These are the words which you will speak to the children of Israel. Now, having said that, do you know of any place in the New Testament that's just like that? Okay, put up 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 or 9. 1 Peter 2. Peter brings it to New Covenant reality for us. Peter brings it to what Jesus Christ has secured everyone in him to be. 1 Peter 2, 9. This is spoken of born-again people, people who have allowed the precious blood of Jesus, those who have been born of God, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Here it says in chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter took this, Exodus chapter 19. Verse 6. And says it applies to the new covenant church in Jesus Christ. That as God saw them as his own special people, as God saw them a holy nation, Peter also says that you are God's royal priesthood. You are God's holy nation. You are God's special people. See, a lot of times we read through 1 Peter 2, 9, and we say these things, but do you believe that you have royal authority? Do you believe that you're a king of the Most High God? It tells us in Revelation chapter 1, I believe it's verse 5, it calls us kings and priests unto our God. Okay? Jesus is what? He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. So I am not a big K. I'm a little K. Okay? You're a little K, a little king. Okay? But it says that we are after the God kind. So the same way that Jesus lived, or how Jesus would look at a circumstance or a person or a situation, we face everything, all kinds of things in life. How would God hand that according to royalty? How would he minister to that according to a priest? How would God handle that situation? And see, he's wanting us to handle it as he himself would if he were there. And we have that divine connection with him as we're knowing the Word of God, as we're adhering to the Word of God. He helps us apply the Word of God as one who possesses Jesus himself. How many of you have ever had people at work you didn't get along with? I remember there's this one prayer we used to pray here if we didn't get along with certain people or certain neighbors. Lord, change them or remove them. Now, we prayed that, right? But guess what I found out over the years? I'm the one that needs changing. Lord, this would be a whole lot better if that neighbor didn't live there. I'd just be at more peace. You know what? Sometimes, you know what I've seen happen? That neighbor leaves and a worse one comes in. I believe the Word of God tells us to apply it biblically. It's in Romans chapter 12. He says, as much as depends upon you, you live at peace or peaceably with all people. No matter their action or reaction to you or about you or against you, just because a person is hostile to me doesn't give me the right to be hostile back with them. What's the golden rule say? Do unto others what you'd like them to do unto you. So just because a person's nasty or hostile to you, does that mean you have the right to be nasty or hostile back to them? Treat them the way that Jesus would have you treat them. Speak to them the way that Jesus would have you speak to them. Just because a person is angry or upset or hostile or says all these negative things cuts me down. I'm a saint. Go ahead and call me what you want. I'm still who I am in Jesus Christ. But if they can get my goat, I have a goat to get. If they can get your goat, you have a goat to get. There's something in you that needs to change then. Hello? We may not like that. Well, they still don't have a right to say that. Well, people don't have a right to do a whole lot of things. They're going to do it anyway. It's your response that makes all the difference. Amen? I'm in charge of my kingdom of God environment. Am I allowing the environment that I say that I'm a part of to manifest? Or am I allowing their environment to dictate my environment? They got me mad. How does that work? They got me mad. No, they said something and you chose to get mad about what they said. You allowed your environment to come down to their environment. True? But the Word of God says, I have a seat in heavenly places. The Word of God says, I'm to seek first the kingdom of God or the environment of God, the dwelling place of God, and allow that place to dwell in me and on me and through me. So whatever tries to come up against the place that I'm supposed to be occupying as a place, as a person at peace with God or righteous before God, if there's anything that a person can say or do to make me act unrighteous, then I need to be transformed in that area. Hello? True? And I think there's a whole lot of transformation that God's doing right now. Amen? Is he touching some things? Huh? Good. Because you're a saint. You're holy. You're just. You're a child of God. You belong to him. So let all those areas be touched and deal with them and allow your sainthood to manifest more. Amen? See, that's the whole process here. Those things have to come to the surface because they're unsaintly. Unsaintly, ungodly. And you know what? And you want, yeah, that's not who Jesus Christ made me to be. That is part of the old man, the old way of thinking. That is not of God. Therefore, you are not of me, and I reject this in Jesus' name. And God gives us life. God allows you to walk in life. Isn't that nice that you get to walk through this world and everything that's going on in this world and everything that's happening in this world, and it's our reaction to it shows you where you're at. Or your action to it shows you where you're at. Is it a reaction or is it an acting on the Word of God? See, we need a teaching like this. You need to know that you are a saint and be able to call yourself a saint. Like I said, the first mention is in Exodus 19 in the Old Testament. The last mention, my time is ending here, the last mention of his old in the Old Testament is in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 speaks of Jesus' return. And when Jesus comes and steps foot on the Mount of Olives, and I'm going to pick it up there. Zechariah 14, the last mention of this word holy, or this word saints. See, first he said they were a holy nation, but look how the word's translated here in Zechariah 14. And I'll start with verse 4. How many of you know that all nations are going to turn against Israel? There's coming a time that every nation on the planet, on this planet, is going to come against Israel. United States included. Well, let me just read to you Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. We know that the judgment of God is coming to this earth, do we not? And your spoil, your plunder, will be divided in your midst. And I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. What is not included in all? There is something about that less than 1% of the dirt on this earth that has the focal of this entire planet. Isn't that amazing? That just the Israel, the size of Israel can fit right where New Jersey is. You can actually take the whole country of Israel, the whole land of Israel, and if you take the outline of it and put it over Lake Michigan, it would sink in it. And yet it demands the world's attention. Because God chose that land as his land. God chose that dirt as his dirt. God chose those people to bring forth the Messiah to redeem mankind, and by which Jesus Christ will return to that place. And there is such a demonic, antagonistic attack against what God is doing that we see it manifest in nations. You see Satan's plan and Satan's hatred for God's plan, that he moves on leaders and governments and nations. And God says, oh, they're all going to gather there. But it also tells us in verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my holy valley. And the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee. As you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Listen to this last part here. This is the part I wanted you to hear. The last mention of the word holy is mentioned this way. Thus the Lord, my God, will come. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Now, when I talk about the second coming of Jesus, when Jesus comes, it says he comes with all of his saints. So something has to transpire before that for all of us to be gathered to him before he visibly returns. Because it said, we know these passages in Scripture that he comes with all of his saints. Okay, so we know that there's going to be the resurrection of the just, and we like to call it the rapture, okay? But you have to realize that everywhere that you read in the Word of God where there's people that get saved have to be part of that first resurrection. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. So when Jesus Christ comes again visibly the second time, we are with him when he comes. Even Zechariah says it right here, my God shall come, Jesus shall come, and what? All his saints with him. This is the same word that is spoken of. This word saints is the same word in Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah gets like a view and God comes in and his train fills the temple. And these wonderful, beautiful creatures, what are the three words that they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he shall come with the holy ones with him. You see, the same way that we attribute holiness to God, the Word of God tells us in Hebrews, without holiness. You know, it says for us to pursue love. Pursue love. And without holiness, no man will see God. And you see that the same thing, as God is holy, so he looks at us as holy. It is so humbling, it is so mind-blowing that God considers every one of us holy like he is. But while we're here on this earth, we're going to have stuff that's going to continuously need to be renewed, continuously need to be cleansed. But he sees you already the way that you are to dwell with him forever. And he wants you to be able to recognize that you are a saint. I'm part of a holy nation, a holy grouping of people. The Word of God, remember, I went up and all the different places I looked up this word, and let me just say this. One of them referred to the holy city, the Jerusalem that's here on earth. And another one, it talks about the holy temple here on earth. Well, that temple doesn't exist anymore because there was a temple change. God no longer dwells in a temple made with hands. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that you have now become the temple of God. the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a mobile temple of God. And let me tell you this, where God is, the holiness of God is there. You have available to you every attribute, every character. You have the mind of Christ available to you. We just don't avail ourselves to the God who now dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Holy Spirit shows us the right things, that the right choice and right decisions that we should be making. You see, it's not a works thing. It's like, no, that's not how you're supposed to think. This is how you're supposed to think. No, that's not my behavior. This is my behavior. Okay. See, when you have the nature of God, you gravitate more to righteousness than you do unrighteousness. You gravitate more to be like God than unlike God. Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, be imitators or followers of God as dear children. Just like a small child imitates their parent, so your desire now as a born-again child of God is to imitate God, is to be like Jesus. Because you might say, well, I don't know how to imitate God. What's God like? Read the life of Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See Jesus' interaction with people. See what Jesus did. Go read through the book of Acts, how these people that were filled with the Holy Spirit, you read Peter's life and you read Paul's life. Paul says, you know, Timothy, you've seen my life. You know how I've lived. You know what I stand for. You know what I believe in. You know what I've taught. You know what I've endured. See, God wants us to also become examples for other people. See, I don't like to make an excuse for my life. I don't like to make an excuse for any sin. I don't like to make an excuse for any perfection. Because I know that Jesus Christ secured the right for me to be like him. And so I believe, I have a wholehearted, passionate desire to become more and more like Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. Do you believe today? We didn't look at the New Testament examples of the word holy. It begins in Matthew chapter 1 that Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's the first mention. And the last mention is in the last chapter of Revelation, where it gives us a warning. And the warning is about the book of Revelation, not to mess with it. It's like, don't mess with this prophecy. Don't take away from it. Don't water it down, as so many people are trying to do. They're trying to water down who Jesus is, the message that Jesus had for his seven churches, and the message that Jesus had has from Revelation chapter 4 about what's going to take place in the world, what's going to be happening to the saints, what's going to be going on with the Antichrist. And guess what? And that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. But it also tells us in Revelation 19 that when it talks about Jesus being a man of war, it talks about Jesus returning as a judge, as a king, as the one possessing a sword that's dipped in blood, and on his thigh is written what? The word of God. That sword represents, how many of us know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, you might wonder, why does he come with a sword dipped in blood? The word of God was given. And those of us that said yes to Jesus, it had cut our heart. And we said, what must I do to be saved? And we repented and called on the name of the Lord Jesus. That blood was applied to us. But it says that sound went out to the whole world, but not all the world believed. And when that sword comes dipped in blood, it's that blood it's going to judge them because they denied that blood. They denied the Holy One of God. They denied the Word of God that came to them, that pricked their heart, and they were to call on Jesus, and they didn't do it. And so everyone who rejects Jesus will be judged by Jesus. And that's why I said, you want to see the backside of Jesus when he comes to the earth, meaning we're with him. Amen. We don't want to like, I blew it. It's too late. And we cannot take away from the book of Revelation when it speaks about there is an eternal destiny that does not change for those who do not know Jesus Christ or who are not in the book of life. And so many people want to change that to, well, God will sometimes forgive them, or the devil's going to be saved, or his demons are going to be saved, or eternal, the lake of fire and their torment forever and ever. That doesn't really mean forever and ever. See, we want to get our emotional thinking in there that just can't be what God's going to allow a person to experience through all eternity, because God is love and how could he do such a thing? The moment we think like that, we judge God. The moment we do something like that is, I don't agree with what that says, and therefore I stand as judge over God. God is holy, God is just, God is true, God is sinless, God does no wrong. I may not understand everything, but that's a side I take. God can do no wrong, even if I don't understand it. But I have to go back and I say, no, look at what this verse says. Look what that verse says. Yeah, but that's mind-blowing. How could a loving God do such a thing? Right then and there, that person is judging God. That person is starting to judge God. And it says, those who do such things or try to change what it says therein, what does it say in Revelation? I'll just read it to you real quick. The last mention of the word holy is referred to the holy city, and it says this. You might say, man, that's pretty heavy to weigh in, Mark. Because God's holy. I don't mess with his word. I tell people what it says. Well, I don't believe that. I'll see you on judgment day then. Or maybe I won't. I have to lovingly share the word of God. I do not allow my feelings to get in there. Well, maybe God will just, yeah, let them slide in. No, there's a way in which a person comes into the family of God. There's a way in which we are to live in the family of God. And there's a great expectation I have that I'm always going to be with God in the family of God forever. Amen? And it says this, verse 19, where the last time the word holy is mentioned in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, speaking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, from this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life and the holy city and the things which are written in this book. See, we have a problem sometimes with a verse like that. We have a problem that actually confronts a once saved, always saved doctrine. We have a problem when a word like that, that just can't be right. I mean, how can you be written in and removed from? How can that happen? Let me just say this. It's really hard to get taken out. It's, you know, like when people, they say, lose your salvation. It's not like losing your keys. Okay?
Oh, I lost my salvation somewhere. Anybody see it?
It's almost putting yourself like Satan did as above God. It's almost like him saying, I'm going to put my throne above God. I don't like the way that this ends. I don't like what he's going to do. I don't like this eternal condition. It's almost like you put God in a place of judgment as you being greater than God. Well, that's just not the way it is. I will never serve a God like that. That is how a person gets their name removed. Because you now have a person has now put themselves in judgment of God himself. It's when Lucifer said, when you read about Satan's treason in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, read the I wills there. Read where it says, I will put my throne above God's throne, indicating this. I see God's agenda. I see God's plan. I've got a better one. This is the one that I have. This is the one that needs to be fulfilled. It's like he didn't agree with what God wanted to do. I'm going to put my throne above God's throne, and we're going to do it our way. See, that is how he got booted out. It says he conceived iniquity with himself, and that iniquity that he conceived with inside of himself was a revolt or rebellion against God himself. And that's why I said it's going to be really hard to really get your name pulled out. It's almost like you judge God as incompetent, as unworthy. He doesn't know what he's doing. You got a better plan. So I think it's going to be really hard. I have people come up to me, oh, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I sit there and I minister to them for a while and, oh, I just sinned. Jesus will forgive me. But the enemy will try to put on you a ton of bricks and bring a condemnation upon you that you feel that there's no way out. But the last word holy mentioned here is about the holy city. Well, that speaks of the New Jerusalem. And that speaks about a place that I'm going to be with God in forever. And I'm not going to do anything to mess that up. How about you? If God says it, that's the way it is. I may not understand it. I may not quite agree with it. I don't understand this, Lord, but I know you're holy, you're righteous, you're pure, you're just, you do no wrong, you're sinless. And therefore your judgments are just, and your judgments are true, and I choose to believe in you. And so my mind has to start submitting to what the revealed word of God says even though my feelings may not quite understand, feelings are always subject to change. And the Word of God is what changes how you feel. My life is based on truth of God's Word, not on the feelings that originate from my flesh. Amen? So, we're going to look at this subject a little bit more. To those here today at Christian Service Center, called to be saints, I say you are beloved of God, and you are going to continue to grow the way that God wants you to grow and become what God wants you to become, because God has a plan and He has a purpose in which you are intricately a part of. He needs every one of us. This is the day of the saints. This is the time of the saints. This is the last day saints, and they are arising, and we will be what God has secured for us to be in Jesus Christ. So, Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know this was a little bit of a smorgasbord today, but I believe that you got across some things that we all needed to hear. I believe, Lord God, that you want us to positionally, Lord God, accept what your word has to say, not just Christian, child of God, saved, but righteous. To believe about ourselves what you say about us, that we're a saint, Lord God. That everything within our life is becoming like who you are. As it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, that a disciple is not above his teacher, but one who's perfectly trained becomes like his teacher. And I thank you, Lord God, that we are becoming more and more like you all the time. I thank you, Father, that we're learning to see life as you want us to see it. We're learning to make decisions in life the way that you want us to make decisions. We're learning to have an internal life, Lord God, that reflects a communion, a fellowship with you according to your word, Lord God. That we're able to see people and circumstances and situations the way that you want them to see them, not according to a past life or a past experience, Lord God, of a fallen experience. But you're wanting us to see through your eyes the present circumstance we're in with the present truth you are now teaching us. You're giving us your heart. You're giving us your ways, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And we thank you for your precious word. And we're ever being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so we can fulfill what the word of God says. Be followers of God as beloved children. So we are, and we declare that we are followers of God as dear children, coming to the place in our Christian walk, as Paul was able to say about himself, help us all be able to say, Lord God, oh, powerful, follow me as I follow Christ. Whoa. Lord, that you want our lives to be so changed and so transformed that our life becomes a pattern example of a life walked with you. In Jesus' name, amen.